Our scripture reading this morning is taken from 1 Kings chapter 19 and reading verses 1 to 18. 1 Kings chapter 19 verses 1 to 18. This passage is preceded by a very familiar event to us, which of course is Elijah's taking on Mount Carmel the false prophets and having victory over them. And now he receives word from Ahab's wife Jezebel, who is angry, of course, because all of these false prophets were from her. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, also how he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, "So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life, and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he prayed that he might die, and said, "It is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's." Then as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him, and he said to him, "Arise and eat." Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you." So he arose and ate and drank, and he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. And there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." Then he said, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord." And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. So it was, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. Suddenly a voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." And the Lord said to him, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. Also you shall anoint Jehu, the son of Nimshi, as king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah, you shall anoint as prophet in your place. It shall be that whoever escapes the sword of Hazael Jehu will kill, and whoever escapes the sword of Jehu, Elisha will kill. Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all those whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him. So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, as we prepare to celebrate the Lord's Supper in our service this morning, we turn to this passage in the Old Testament, in the book of Kings. And on the surface, it may seem a little strange that we would be looking at this passage with respect to celebrating the Lord's Supper. But looking closely at this passage certainly shows that it is appropriate, because the New Testament certainly does that. In the New Testament, for example, in Corinthians, Paul speaks about the manna in the Old Testament. He speaks about water that they received out of the rock. And this is in a chapter before, in chapter 10, a chapter before he talks about the celebration of the Lord's Supper. So he's speaking about those things that's symbolic of what comes in the New Testament then in the form of the Lord's Supper. And the Lord Jesus Christ himself does the same when he speaks about his body as the bread of heaven, a manna that again is a reference to the Old Testament and how God fed his people in the wilderness. And so this incident with his prophet Elijah is similar then, that God provides food and drink for his servant. And it's from them that he receives strength in a physical way. But then they also serve to illustrate for us the spiritual strength that they impart to the prophet as well. And so many of the truths as we celebrate the Lord's Supper do come out in this passage before us. So I thought we'd look at this this morning in such a context. So these heavenly provisions then that God provides. So first of all, when we look at this passage, we see that he provides these provisions in the light of our weakness, in the light of the prophet's weakness. And that might seem strange to us, because he has such a victory. I mean, it's only a chapter before that he's out on the top of Mount Carmel, and he's taking on hundreds and hundreds of these false prophets that Jezebel has instigated in Israel, the northern kingdom. And he's stood up for the Lord, and they are completely defeated. In fact, they are all put to death, and he challenges the people to be faithful to the Lord. And by the fact that the Lord sent fire and consumed the sacrifice that Elijah set up, and nothing happened, of course, with the false prophet, was proof positive that only Jehovah is God. There are no other gods besides him. And so there was this great victory. And yet, when he hears word from Jezebel that she's going to make his life the same as the prophets that he had killed, it seems fear gripped him so much that he fled from Israel and ran towards Judah, ran south. So when we're thinking of weakness and struggles or our life, we may think, well, everything's going fine, you know, and the Lord's grace is strong in us. We don't need these provisions. But things change so quickly. In fact, that's what the scripture says, isn't it? He who stands, let him take heed, lest he fall. The devil is able to make us stumble so quickly. There's no time that we can say, well, we had such a great victory, we can coast for a little while and everything's fine. No, no. He can strike at us very quickly and very powerfully, such that one statement from Jezebel reduces him to fear and disappointment. Even though he had stood against Ahab all these years, he had stood boldly against Ahab and declared that it wasn't going to rain for 3.5 years because of his disobedience. I mean, he stood against the king. And he stood against all the false prophets. I mean, there were many prophets that were hidden. But he was the one that was out there, standing firm. And yet, as I said, so quickly the tables turned. And that's the way it is with us. And our lives can be going well. And I don't know how your life is going at the moment. In terms of details, I don't know. But we cannot minimize. We cannot set aside the Lord's Supper as, oh, well, it's the dumb thing, so I'll participate this morning. But really, you know, I don't really see the need for it. I'm feeling pretty strong. No, things can change in a moment. Tomorrow things may go downhill. Forget tomorrow. Today things may go downhill. The next moment. And we need to be prepared. I mean, in our regular life, we don't eat when once we're starving, then we eat, do we? We don't wait until our last breath is about to arrive. We say, quick, we have to eat. I mean, that's not how you prepare. You need to maintain good health. And that is maintained by good habits in terms of eating, in terms of exercising. We have to do it continually to stay in good health. And that's the same way spiritually. There's no 5-hour energy thing that you can drink spiritually. Oh, I see trouble coming. Let me get one of these out. It doesn't work that way. Absolutely doesn't work that way. We need to have a regular use of the means of grace so that we can maintain our strength. So that whatever, I mean, the devil doesn't say, I'll wait until you build up your strength. I mean, I don't want to attack you when you're weak. That's not fair. I mean, that's not the way the devil works. I mean, he didn't say to the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, you've been fasting and you haven't been without food for quite a while. I'll just wait until, you know, you get your strength up and then there'll be a fair fight. He didn't say that at all. In fact, he came at him when he was in his weakest moment. That's the way the devil will come to you. He will come at that opportune time. And so Elijah, though he'd had this victory, yet the devil struck at him. And it filled his heart with discouragement and despair and fear. And so when this threat came from Jezebel, he took off. I mean, it's hard to imagine the same man, just a chapter earlier, as I say. It's hard to imagine it's the same guy. What happened? I mean, he runs for his life. Not only does he run from her, get away from her, so that she can't carry out, but he's going to carry on with his mission. No, no, no. He's given up on the mission too. I mean, he's conceded completely. Everything is lost. It's finished. And the Lord might as well shut down the redemptive program, the redemptive plan. There's no point. Jonah was the same, you remember. He was kind of discouraged too, giving up. And so he runs off too. As though redemption rises and falls with men. And so he rushes off, gets into a boat, and goes away. No. In our struggles, in our life, there's going to be these times of struggle. There's going to be signs of success and victory. I mean, things are going to go up and down, just as they do in any conflict. But the way for us to address that is to continually feed, continually be nourished by the Lord Jesus Christ through the means of grace that he has provided. And so this passage speaks to us about those provisions that God provides in a very tangible way, so that when the prophet takes his servant along and flees off into Judah, then he leaves his servant behind. And then he goes the day's journey and he sits down under a broom tree, basically to die. He had no use for the servant anymore because he wasn't going to continue serving the Lord Jesus Christ in his kingdom. That was it. He was going to give up. We're told he went a day's journey and he prayed, not for strength. He didn't pray for help. He didn't pray for wisdom. He didn't pray for guidance. He prayed that he might die and said, "It is enough. I submit. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's." Admitting defeat, that the battle had been lost. Or perhaps that the people didn't deserve it. Like Jonah. He didn't want the gospel going to the Ninevites. He wanted them to destroy. Maybe that was Elijah's point here. Lord, we've tried to reach them. We've tried to say all of these things, but they're not listening. They're killing your prophets. So now it's the time. You go in and teach them a lesson. You go in and destroy them. You give them what for? Almost like the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, the two disciples that were infamously called Sons of Thunder for the right reason. Because when the villagers of Samaria wouldn't let Jesus pass through, they said, "Lord, shall we call fire down from heaven and teach these rascals a lesson?" And I can just see Jesus' eyes rolling in his head. "Don't you understand who I am and my nature? Is that the way that I've acted before? Is that my modus operandi, that when people oppose me, I destroy them? Where did you get that from? Why would you think that?" This is the way, unfortunately, Elijah is acting. And he wants... He doesn't want anyone going to them anymore. He says, "Forget it. We've done our best, and they've refused, so that's it, I'm giving up." And so he lays down, and he goes to sleep. And so then we find that God is so gracious that he doesn't abandon him there. And then, and said, "Okay, come on, get out of here. We're taking you home. We'll put somebody else in." He cares about him too. And so he sends his angel who touches him and tells him to get up and eat and provides for him there by his head a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So food and drink. And he's told to eat. And he does. He is hungry. And so he eats the provisions that the Lord has provided, and then he goes back to sleep. I mean, he still has the same mindset. I mean, he doesn't get the point, right? That God hasn't given up. God's providing him food. He wants him to carry on, but no. He just eats and goes back to sleep. With the same thoughts in his mind, as we will see a little later on when God asks him, what are you doing here? He hasn't changed any. The food that God provides for you here is not so that you may die in comfort. He's providing food and drink so that you may go back into the battle. That we may be strengthened to serve the Lord Jesus Christ and be his witnesses and stand against the devil in his efforts to silence and destroy the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and hinder the progress of the gospel, which he'll never be able to do, by the way. But it doesn't mean that he doesn't try over and over again. So God sends the angel again and provides for him food and drink the second time and tells him to get up and eat because he's going to go on a journey that is very necessary for him, a journey that will correct his lack of vision, lack of understanding. And so he lays down and he gets up and eats and he lays down and goes to sleep again. As I've said, we need repeated nourishment, not just once. And so the Lord provides for us regular times that we may feed upon him. Just as in the physical realm, as we say so often, the physical realm provide for us very tangible ways to understand God's wonderful truths. So just as in the earthly arena we eat on a regular basis, if we're going to be healthy, so spiritually we have. Every time you sit down to eat, it should remind you that you need spiritual nourishment. I mean, that's a thought that should come into our mind. You're taking care of your body, that's good, but your spirit also needs to be fed. Have you fed your spirit today? I mean, if we go out a day without food, our stomach starts grumbling, right? And if we keep doing that, we start losing weight. Now, maybe some people want to lose weight. But you don't want to do it continually, obviously. But you can see you're wasting away then when you don't eat. That's the same as it is with spiritually. When we don't feed on the Lord Jesus Christ, when we don't make use of the means of grace, which of course are worshiping God with his people, reading his word, praying to him, dwelling upon his word, serving him. All of these ways are ways in which God nourishes us and strengthens us. If we don't do those things on a regular basis, we are going to lose spiritual weight. We are going to lose spiritual strength. And so God has very wonderfully provided these tangible ways to impress that upon us. And yet we experience all of those things of eating daily, three times a day, or whatever number of times you eat, and snacks in between. God said, hey, that's what you need spiritually. And not because we think we should eat, but we find delight in doing those things, don't we? I mean, it should be the same spiritually. We shouldn't say, oh, I've got to do this thing. There ought to be a delight. If we truly understand the blessings that come from the provisions that God provides, we would do so joyfully. Not as a chore. No, we need to have an appetite. And God has provided these things abundantly. But then God also leads him to restoration. And he does so by bringing him into God's presence. You know, the remedy for our lack of zeal, a remedy for our spiritual weakness and malaise, is to have a true vision of God himself. That's the remedy. That's the problem when we fall into spiritual weakness, is because we've lost sight of God. That's the point. And that's why we say so often, when people have a lack of interest in serving the Lord Jesus Christ, a lack of interest to use the means of grace, what they need is not intimidation from the elders or the minister or pressure from fellow Christians. What they need is a vision of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it's a love that we have for him that drives us. The love of the Lord Jesus Christ compels us, says Paul, to share the gospel. And so it's the fact that we've taken our eyes off God that makes us susceptible to the attacks of the devil and plunges us into discouragement and fear. Now, when we have God standing there and we see him in all of his power, we would never be discouraged. But it's when we turn away from that and we start looking at the problems and the turmoil and the conflict all around us that we start panicking and we start giving up. And so God's remedy is to take him on this 40 days journey. And where does he take him? He takes him to Mount Horeb. Where did he take Abraham to offer Isaac? To Mount Horeb. Where was Jerusalem? There. Where did the Lord Jesus Christ lay down his life? There. And so he makes this long journey, and the Lord leads him to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. The greatest means of grace for us is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That by faith we go back to that fountainhead of all grace, the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. We go back and reflect in our minds all that God has done and the power with which he has accomplished it. And that grace that continues to flow. And as the song said, where millions have been supplied, and millions more will continue to be supplied. No, God is not weak. And so he takes him to this mountain, into God's presence. And there he has this experience that God asks him this question. He says, Elijah, what are you doing here? And Elijah is very upfront in terms of what he says. And he says, look, I've been very zealous for you, God, Lord. And especially in the light of the response that I've got. I mean, the Israelites have forsaken your covenant. They've torn down your altars. They've killed your prophets with the sword. And I alone am left, and they seek my life too. So time to end this thing, Lord. I mean, let's end it. Let's bring punishment and judgment upon them. That's what they deserve. And the Lord doesn't chastise them. I mean, it was an affront to God what he was saying. He was basically saying, God, you've lost the battle. Our side has lost. And you're the boss. You're the commander-in-chief. We've lost. So really, the fault is his. But God doesn't react in anger. He doesn't say, what are you talking about? I've got 7,000 that haven't bowed the knee. We haven't lost. Have you forgot Mount Carmel? You haven't lost. But he doesn't say that. He takes him to this cave. And he says, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by. And as the Lord passed by, then he is given a display of nature's power. I mean, that's kind of an odd way to speak about it, of course. There's no power in nature. It's God's power, right? But the power of God that is displayed in nature. And so then here this this great wind comes on the mountains, and rocks begin to break off in pieces. But notice what it says. The Lord wasn't in the wind. I mean, here's this mighty wind, and we know about those, of course, with hurricanes and tornadoes. This is mighty wind. We run away from that. It's way too much for us. We can't handle it. Man is nothing in front of this powerful display. And yet, God wasn't in it. But it's impressive. It strikes fear into people. And then an earthquake comes. And again, these things are familiar to us in terms of the power that they bring and the destruction and the fear that we have. And we're all living in, well, the way the society is anyway, we're all living in fear of a 10.0 earthquake that's going to destroy everything. I don't know why it stops at 10. I mean, why can't there be 11, 12? I don't know. And we know, of course, in this area, powerful earthquakes have come in the past, and they have caused much devastation. And so here this mountain shakes. And Elijah, no doubt, is filled with fear. But again, God was not in the earthquake. And then comes this fire. I mean, even now, of course, we have fires burning in the U.S., mighty fires that they can't hardly contain. And hundreds of thousands of square miles are taken up and houses are lost and people have to flee. And again, the power is just overwhelming. And again, we're told that God was not in the fire. In other words, all of these forces collectively are no match for God. God is much more powerful than these. He controls all of those things. It's His power at work. But they don't exhaust the power of God, individually or collectively. But then we're told, and after the fire, a still small voice. You think, well, what do we have to worry about here? It's the still small voice. And we don't go running to the hills, do we, if we hear somebody whispering? Somebody shouting, maybe, and threatening, like Jezebel sending a message to Elijah, may cause us to run in fear. But a small voice? I mean, here's somebody... There's not ranting and raving, but just a small voice from him. Obliterates, dwarfs all the power that had been displayed to him up until this point. And it's at this small voice that he wraps his face in his mantle and went and stood in the entrance of the cave. Is that that had an impact upon him? And this voice asked them the same question. Elijah, what are you doing? I mean, it's amazing that God, having shown him his power, he says the same thing he just said before. What are you doing, Elijah? I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, and because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword, I alone am left, and they seek my life. Lord, I mean, all this power is fine, but I still have to deal with these Israelites. I mean, they're so powerful. They just instill such fear into me. Doesn't this power kind of take care of this, Elijah? Don't you think we can take care of this? I mean, he's so obsessed. He's so fixated upon the things and events that have happened that even in the light of this, the power of God. I mean, when we're struggling in our Christian life and various events happen, I mean, just look at the world around you. I mean, in a sense, it's the same. We get the same message, maybe not in such a dramatic way. But just look at God's creation. Look at the stars in the sky at night and see the vastness of the universe and the power that is in that universe. And God controls it all. And you're looking at this puny little event and you're saying, it's way too much. Can't handle it. Even with God, we can't handle it. And what an insult. What an absolute insult. But that's what we do. And we can look at Elijah and say, well, you know, this is mighty Elijah, what's going on? But we do exactly the same thing. When we're discouraged and depressed about events that happen in our life, whatever it be, whether it be health or finances or jobs or houses, whatever it is, or persecution, when we look at events like that and we get overawed by them and we look at the universe and it doesn't dawn on us that our God is almighty and everything in this world is derived from him, and we can't add two and two and come up with four and say, I have power to deal with these things. I have to wait on the Lord, and he will renew my strength. And so he doesn't get it. And he says, the Lord told him. And by the way, what exactly did the voice say? I mean, have you ever wondered about that? I mean, he heard a small voice. Obviously, the voice had to say something. Otherwise, how would he know that there was a small voice? What did he say? What did God say to him? Well, we have a similar incident, of course, in Exodus 34, where God was showing himself to his servant Moses. And Moses said, Lord, show me your glory. And this is what God is doing. God is walking by the cave and displaying himself to his prophet. And so what did he say to Moses? Well, in chapter 34, verses 5 and 7, we are told what he says. Verse 6, verse 5. Now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, the Lord, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression of and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. And notice also, of course, he had the same kind of problem with Jonah. And how did God display himself to Jonah? You remember when he was mad that God had, wasn't destroying the Ninevites? Then God responded to him again by showing who he was in chapter 4. So he prayed to the Lord and said, "Our Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish. For I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm." So what did God show and say to Elijah? The same thing that Jesus told the sons of thunder. "This is not what I came to do. I didn't come to condemn the world. I didn't come to destroy the world. I came to save the world. I came to seek out those that were lost and save them. What do you think I'm doing, Elijah? Am I here to destroy the Israelites? I rescued them from Egypt to destroy them. Is that my plan? Is that what you think? I'm a gracious God, abounding in loving kindness and tender mercy. Not that I don't bring punishment upon evildoers. I do. There is justice, as he says, visiting the iniquity of the fathers to the third and fourth generation. He will exact his justice. But his purpose in redemption is to show mercy. You want me to give up on the Israelites? Is that what you want me to do? You want me to destroy the northern kingdom? No. That's not my redemptive plan. People of God, whatever the world does to us, however the world reacts to the message of the gospel, we're not to give up. We're not to say, "Oh, look how terrible society is, Lord. I mean, even this nation. Look how terrible this nation is, Lord. Look at all the blessings that you've bestowed upon them. Look at all the advantages that you've given to them. And look at the way that they're responding. Time to give up. Time to focus on some other nation. Time for the church to shut as far as any message to this society is concerned." No, that's not God's purposes. Nowhere to continue. God will preserve us, as he said, "I have reserved for myself many prophets that he is taking care of and protected, because his mission hasn't finished. It's going to continue." I want you to know that, Elijah. I want you to understand that. I don't want you to be down and depressed about the redemptive purposes that I have. They haven't ended. Even with all of this terrible rejection that the Israelites are showing, I'm not giving up the redemptive purposes. And so I want you to go back, Elijah. I want you to go back, and I want you to anoint a new king in Syria. And I want you to anoint a new king in Israel. And I want you to anoint a new prophet. I want you to anoint Elisha. And I want to assure you that wickedness is never going to win. They will get their just rewards, but not at the expense of God's redemptive purposes. Just like Jesus says in the parable when the servant said, "Well, should we pull out the weeds?" And he says, "No, because you might pull out the wheat as well. I don't want you to do that. Let them both grow. In the end, they will get their just rewards. They will be bundled up and burned. But I'm not going to lose any one of them, any one of mine. And so it is, yes, there was opposition, is it? Yes, they were being unfaithful. But there were those that God had chosen to save from their midst. And so he wasn't going to destroy them. But he wasn't going to give license to opposition either. No, God is sovereign. God is just. And so when things happen in our lives, we have to be careful that we don't lose sight of God. We don't lose sight of the nature of God. We don't lose sight of the purposes of God. It's those purposes that should encourage us, give us stamina to go forward, hope, strength, knowing that our God is sovereign. And even though at times it may look like the opposition is winning, as we say in this church over and over again, God's kingdom is never losing. It's just the criteria we use. Oh, they got more people, we've lost. Oh, they got more power, we've lost. It's not about that. It's about God saving people. And as far as that is concerned, he's always winning and always will until the last person is brought to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. People of God, we are in a very difficult conflict. It is overwhelming. It is daunting for each of us. It's daunting for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But have hope. Fix your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will renew your strength. Feed upon him. Make use of the means of grace. It will strengthen us for whatever the world throws. God's kingdom will succeed, and evildoers will be punished. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful once again that you show yourself to us through the scriptures. And every time we fix our minds and hearts on you, and then we are filled with strength, comfort, hope, courage. And our Father in heaven, we pray that that may be the case this morning, not only in the word that we have reflected upon, but also the means of grace that you provide in terms of the sacrament. And our Father, in a very tangible and practical way, that we might be reminded that as we read your word, as we pray to you, as we call upon you for help and strength, you feed our souls just as food feeds our bodies and gives us strength. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would receive our thanks, and Lord, that you would receive our worship, and that you would bless us further. For we pray these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.